Psalm 89, verses 1 through 52, wise counsel for current world decline. Most people hope for a better year in 2024 than what they faced last year, but the world is currently in decline. The Census Bureau's 2023 end-of-the-year estimates of our nation's population revealed a rush from the nation's largest metropolitan areas in California, Illinois, and New York, and the most almost entirely unpredicted population shrinkage in climatically favored California and the Pacific Rim, trends explicable only as the result of dreadfully destructive public policies of woke progressives. Contrary to the belief of many progressives in Western nations, when Hamas tortures and murders civilians, that is not because of some outsized grievance. It's because they do not have the same values as Westerners. So, comment by Ben Shapiro in his work, The Lessons of 2023. A recent Harvard-Harris poll showed that 79% of young Americans ages 18 to 24 agree that white people are oppressors and people of color are the oppressed. If Americans can be classified as oppressor or oppressed not based on behavior, but based on group identity, we will revert to tribalism that destroys nations entirely. Weakness by progressive leaders in the face of America's enemies has bred aggression by Russia, Iran, China, and illegal immigrants at the southern border who are increasingly demanding of our government. Incompetence at every level of leadership due to progressivism is leading people to tire of their leaders and seek radical change, but such change is often more perilous than the incompetence that they seek to rectify. A thread running through progressive ideology explains a lot about the state of our country and the world. The left doesn't like laws enforced or people punished for doing wrong. For this reason, we see rising major crime rates, rising drug abuse, rampant shoplifting, and a relentlessly escalating southern border crisis. Deep Red Mississippi, America's poorest state, has seen reading achievement scores soar in recent years after adopting a phonics-based reading method, a direct contrast to the whole word method touted in liberal states. That's amazing. The phonics-based method was how we were taught in public schools back in the 1950s. I remember it. They tried to work it on us. And it worked well for us. So one wonders why our national education system cannot return to a method that worked better than what we have now with our growing national illiteracy problem. A letter last month by John Nelke of Torrington promoted the progressive view that is making the rounds in religious circles, the view that Christians must care for the homeless in society. Mr. Nelke cited Mother Teresa. He used Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46 to say, and I quote, "At the end of life we will be judged by, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you took me in." However, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, counters welfare and orders heads of households to work to support their own families. Nevertheless, many religious leaders do not harmonize 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 with Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, but put the burden of paying for the costs of the homeless, especially on Christians, as their God-assigned responsibility. So we ask, this new year, how does God want us to respond to the world's current decline? Well, like Psalm 88 that was authored by a wise man, Heman the Ezrahite, Psalm 89 was authored by another wise man by the name of Ethan the Ezrahite, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. And like Psalm 88, Psalm 89 is also a maskil, that's a Hebrew word for a special instruction for needy people. Well, Psalm 89, 1 to 52, addresses the struggle that God's people have over knowing of God's great Davidic covenant promised blessings while witnessing the current opposite in the loss of the Davidic king and the hardships. I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm. I know it's 52 verses long, but it's a touching one. I want to deal with it. Psalm 89, "I will sing in the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be in reverence of all of them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or who thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rollest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, and thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgments are the inhabitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horns shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision unto thine Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as faithful witness of in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast us off, abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed one. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Hast thou covered with shame, Selah. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Whereof hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How do I bear thy bosom and reproach all the mighty people? Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed one. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Verses 1 to 8 extol the Davidic covenant for Israel's welfare and the great character of God to uphold it. But verses 19 to 37 rehearses the covenant in poetic form, including God's warning of his punishment of the Davidic king if he were to sin, which provision has greatly postponed the fulfillment even to this day. The kings that came from David's line obviously sinned, and that's why you don't have the Davidic covenant being fulfilled today. Or it's not that you don't have a Davidic king on the throne in Israel today. And then at verses 38 to 45, the psalmist lamented the Davidic king's humiliating defeat in his day due to his sin. So Ethan asked God in verses 46 to 51 to recall his Davidic covenant and to fulfill it for his people. Now the solution to the tension of God's people that they face in the contrast between God's Davidic covenant promises and his character to fulfill them, and the humiliation of the Davidic king in Ethan's era, is patiently to hope in God. Psalm 89 hosts seven appearances of the Hebrew word olam, which means long duration, and one appearance of the word netzah, constantly. The word olam is used only positively in this psalm in its seven appearances, as described in God's perpetual loyal love to David in verses 1 and 2, God's promise to establish David's line perpetually, verse 4, that God's loyal love would perpetually be administered towards the Davidic king, verse 28, that his line would exist perpetually, verses 36 and 37, and the call of the God to be perpetually praised in verse 52. However, at verse 46, Ethan once negatively asked if God would constantly hide himself from fulfilling his Davidic covenant due to the long humiliation of the Davidic king in Ethan's era. It's interesting. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he actually offered the Davidic kingdom, but Israel rejected him. And as a result, Israel has suffered ever since. And she's going to be that way until we go through the great tribulation that occurs after the rapture of the church. And then Israel repents in regards to her king, and God accepts their repentance, and then they actually will have their kingdom. So the lesson that the wise man Ethan in Psalm 89 taught is that God's people must wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill his Davidic covenant and to establish the Davidic king's reign with great blessing. That's a lesson that we can use even today. I've talked with many Christians, and they see what's happening in the world, the decay, the deterioration that is occurring, and it's very easy to get caught up in that and to wonder if there's any hope, if there's ever going to be a solution to this. There is. It's that God is very patient. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there is a day coming when Christ is going to set his kingdom upon this earth. Now, though God will fulfill the Davidic covenant in Christ's kingdom, we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, with chapter 7, verse 17, that Christ promised to give the overcomers in our church era the influence of his future earthly reign that he or they, dependent upon if it's one or if it's more than one overcomer, might nurture those who face our current mini great tribulation with Bible exposition. So the lesson is, though God's Davidic covenant promised that his loyal love would not depart from David's line, but that he would establish the Davidic king on David's throne with eternal blessing, the fulfillment of that covenant is a long time coming due to the sins of the Davidic kings. Similarly, God's fulfillment of a modified application of that pledge in our church era in giving an overcomer or overcomers, we're not sure which, great nurturing impact on the earth calls us also to wait on the Lord. So in application, the first thing that we need to do is to make sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. And I bring this up every Sunday because in order to enjoy the blessings that God has provided for us, we have to belong to him. We have to be part of his family. To become part of the family of God, a person has to be in right relationship with the Lord. To get into right relationship with the Lord, we have to apply what we put under the application section number one. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. In order to relate to God, we have to be a child of God. In order to become a child of God, we need to believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that by faith in him, God spiritually causes us to be born into the family of God and become a child of God. If you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to do so today, because the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So we don't get a second chance in a life that is to come. We get only one chance in this life. So I would urge you to make that decision today, because you never know how long you're going to live. And then may we wait on God to raise up the overcomer or the overcomers for our era. Now, as we wait on God to provide the overcomer or the overcomers for our era, here are Bible truths that the overcomers will typically use to nurture believers in our mini great tribulation era on the issues of concern in our introduction. We don't know how God is fulfilling that. He may be in the process of fulfilling this promise right now. We're not sure. But number one, on the massive U.S. internal migration from politically liberal states to conservative states, the Bible in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, directs that we follow God's lead on if we should relocate, and if so, where, and what we should do when we get there. God wants us to follow his lead in this matter. In fact, in that passage in James, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to move to such and such a city and we're going to set up shop and we're going to develop a business and so forth." God says, you don't know what the future is going to hold. You don't know what the tomorrow holds. And if you don't know what's coming up tomorrow, who are you to say that you're going to do that? What you should say, this is what James writes, is if the Lord's wills will do this or that. I've had relatives ask me, why in the world are you pastoring in Connecticut? We're all out on the West Coast. We're all in California. And I say, well, this is where God led me. And they don't understand that at all. But I know this is where the Lord led me. He led me here, and he's made it very, very clear, repeatedly clear, he wants me right here. So this is why I'm here, and still ministering. So we have to wait upon the Lord as to if he wants us to relocate, and if so, where he wants us to relocate, and what we should be doing once we relocate. That's all under the plan of God. Number two, on the fact that Hamas commits atrocities, not because it has outsized grievances in society, but because of its difference in its value system, Ephesians chapter 5, 11 and 12 directs us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. To that end, we cite Robert Spencer's authoritative work, The Truth About Muhammad, page 180. And it cites Muslim tradition, Sahih Muslim, book 41, number 6985, with the following statement that was made by Muhammad. Quote, "The last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews and the Muslims would kill them." End of quote. That's what Muhammad said. Hamas is an Islamic terrorist organization that heeds this statement by Muhammad, so it has a different value system than what Westerners have. See, Muhammad lived in the 7th century, and Muslims who are following closely the words of Muhammad are living in the 7th century. Their value system goes back to the 7th century. This is very different from where you and I are living today, and so we have to keep that in mind. On the view of many American youths that whole classes of people are either oppressors or the oppressed, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 calls us to honor all men, not arbitrarily to assign merits or demerits to entire classes of human beings. When I was a child, we used to sing, "Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in your sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." And that's very, very true. God is absolutely colorblind when it comes to valuing people. We should honor everybody. I don't care if the person is white. I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're Hispanic or Asian. We need to honor all people because they are made in the image of Almighty God. In fact, we go back to one father, Adam. In fact, we go back to one father, Noah. Everybody descended from Noah who came out of the ark and his three sons. So we're all related. And in fact, they have found sometimes there's a perfect organ donor between a person who lives in Sweden and someone who lives, an African who lives in South Africa. You know that? Perfect donor matches. That doesn't come from different races. We're one race, one human race. So we need to keep that in mind. Also, on the problem of weakness in officials that foments aggression by evil dictatorships, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, with Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 28, direct that we must rely on God's permissive use of who is raised up to rule as to accomplish his will. God is allowing people to rule who are ruling. He allowed President Biden to get into office. He allows the ruler of Russia to be in Russia, the ruler of Mexico, all these nations. And we have to understand that he's raised them to accomplish his will. And sometimes he does it to wake people up. Sometimes he does it in order to get the gospel to spread. But he's always working, and he's sovereign. We need to trust God's sovereignty and look to trust the Lord in regards to that whole matter of who's in leadership. Number 5, on the incompetence of leaders and the harmful reactions of people to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, with Acts chapter 5, verse 29, call us to heed rulers, except if God's orders of us contradict man's orders of us, so that we must obey God over man. In other words, we need to obey the laws of man as much as we possibly can, unless it gets to the point where the laws of man conflict with the law of God in regards to what God wants us to do. Then we have to go with what God wants us to do over what man wants us to do. Very interesting. On the contempt that progressives have for law enforcement and punishment, Romans 13, verses 2 through 5, calls us to submit to those who enforce the laws of the land as God's ministers sent by him to punish the evildoers of society. We have a man who was raised in our church who became a special ops in special forces. And one day he asked me, he said, you know, is there anything wrong with me as a soldier killing people if I call upon the government to kill people? So I took him to Romans chapter 13, and I said, you're a minister of God, and you don't bear the sword in vain. I asked him, what do they use the sword for? They use it to spank people or to kill? And he laughed at me. He says, to kill, obviously. I said, well, that's why God gives police officers guns. He gives soldiers like you guns and different types of weapons to use. So you're working to protect the United States and the people of the United States. So God calls you. If he calls on you to kill, you're actually a minister of God, just like I'm a minister of God. My ministry doesn't involve killing people. My ministry is very different. But his, as a soldier, if he's called upon to do that, he's called upon to do that. So we need to support those who are upholding the laws of the land. On Deep Red Mississippi's use of the Better Phonics way to teach reading versus the whole word way of blue states, Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 calls us to read scripture. But if we need to learn how to read and the phonics way is better than the whole word way, we should heed Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 to make level paths for our feet. And of course, that means using phonics. Phonics is the easier way. On the claim that the church should support all the homeless in society, as allegedly based on the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that passage applies to tribulation-era Gentiles after the rapture who are to give evidence of their faith in Christ by housing homeless Hebrew believers who are pursued by the Antichrist. That's what we premillennialists and dispensationalists teach. That passage does not apply to our era of the church, like all millennialists errantly apply it. Also, 1 Timothy 5:8 that calls heads of households to care for their families versus relying on housing and welfare programs applies to believers in the church era before the rapture. See how important it is to be a dispensationalist and a premillennialist, because that way you can harmonize scripture and you understand what you're supposed to do. God doesn't call us as Christians to house all the homeless. That's never the job of the church. The church's responsibility is to disciple people. We're supposed to take care of our own families and house our own. The exceptions is if there's a widow in the church who has no family members to help her, there's absolutely no welfare system and whatnot, then the church is supposed to. But she has to be a woman who's had a long standing in the church, has faithfully served the Lord. That's very, very different from what we have in the welfare system that exists in the world today. But in the Great Tribulation period, Gentiles will demonstrate their faith in Christ by housing Jews who believe in Christ who are fleeing from the Antichrist. It's much like Anne Frank during World War II, or and these other Jewish people who were housed and protected by Christians in Germany, protecting their lives from the destruction that was coming upon them by the Antichrist or by Adolf Hitler, as it was in World War II. That's the same type of a situation. What we've got today in homelessness in this country is a very different situation. Many of these people who are homeless are drug addicts. They're people who they've emptied out the insane asylums and mental hospitals, and that's what's happened. Where are they going to go? They can't take care of themselves. So that there's a problem there that's been developed and actually been produced because of progressive ideology. And our country really needs to get back to taking care of these people where they need to be taken care of, and that is under medical care. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And as we wait on God to supply nurturing, teaching overcomers, may we heed scriptures that nurture us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word gives us insight as to what we should be doing and why. And it gives us the truth. And we can understand what you want us to do and what you do not want us to do because of what your word says. We know, Father, that we live in an era of decline in the world. Of course, the world has been deteriorating for some time. But we have the wonderful hope that someday our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to sit on the Davidic throne, and he's going to fulfill the promise that Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, gave to Mary, that he would rule forever on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And someday we as believers are going to be part of that kingdom by your grace. But meanwhile, you call us to look to you and look to your word while we wait on you to work in our midst and provide overcomers that can continue to nurture the church. We ask as believers, Father, that we would live affirmative lives, victorious lives, lives that are a real testimony in a world that is in desperate need of truth. And we would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning, or who may be listening by way of the MP3, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that person to make that decision to do so today, that they might have eternal life and come under the much more care of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.